Take your Bibles, please, and go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're still studying Philemon. So you're saying, why in the world are we going to 2 Peter? Because I just want to lay a little groundwork. Say, why are we tearing apart Philemon? Why are we looking so closely at everything in this book? There's a reason for it. And I guess what we're doing is answering the question, why should we be studying the Word of God as we are? And what I want you to understand this morning is that early mankind did not even have the Bible. God spoke directly. I don't know about you, I'd like to have been there then. But God spoke directly to Adam and Eve, to Noah, to Abraham, Moses, and others. I can't even begin to imagine what that must have been like. But what takes place after they had received God's word is what we refer to today as oral transmission. But to communicate this way was to be open to all kinds of mistakes, things that perhaps could not be verified. So God has given to us a written revelation, and a written revelation would have an objective witness against which any variation could be checked. You can always go back and check and do cross-checking. There are two characteristics that are stressed in order to guarantee that what is written in God's Word is indeed the Word of God. Number one, the trustworthiness of the prophet, holy men of God. Number two, the certainty of the revelation. 2 Peter 1 and 21, notice it. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Old Testament is just filled with prophecy. And I think this is really important to us just now, as all of the prophecies relating to Christ's first coming, that's what we're going to talk about on Saturday evening, they're of interest to us in this Christmas season. But in the Old Testament, people were aware that the prophets of God walked close to God. When the scripture says holy men of God, the people recognized that. So they realized then that these men were trustworthy in their identification of that which they would have received from the Lord. And so we read quite often that God had said, or the Lord said, I spoke, or the Lord said. We see these kinds of phrases. For example, sometime, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, in Leviticus chapters 11 through 25, every one of those chapters begins in a similar way. I'm going to give you chapter 11. Listen to it. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying. So God gave the specific words that he wanted them to say. And praise God, we have these words written down in the book of Leviticus. Or chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying. So Moses then had the responsibility then of repeating what God had said. And Moses wrote it down. Now, the initial source of our Bible was a distinct oral communication from God himself. God gave directly to holy men of God his words, and they wrote them down. That's why 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of the word of God. Or 2 Peter 1 and 20, you have it right there. All scripture was given, and then he says, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Moses didn't decide just to throw something in. Moses repeated God's word. So you say, why do we study the word of God? Because it is God's communication to us. The scriptures were and are authoritative instructions and commands directly from God. God wants us to know him. He has revealed himself to us in the written word. Look at chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. And notice verse 2. And it says, be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. You remember Isaiah cried out unto his people, should not a people seek unto their God, to the law and to the testimony? Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. That's why we studied the Word of God. David exalted the Word of God when he said, I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Psalm 138, verse 2. So the Bible is our only final authority for all truth because it came directly from the Creator himself. Jesus has taught us the supremacy of his word when he said that man should not live but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. So you cannot live by the word unless you know the word. Amen? You cannot know God unless you read the revelation of himself that he has given to us. Matthew 23, verses 8 and 10. For Jesus said, one is your master, even Christ. Well, we would not know that outside of the word of God. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. That man, Christ Jesus, who came at what we would call Christmas time, although we don't know the exact date when the Lord Jesus Christ actually came to this earth. But no human being or no group of human beings have any right whatsoever to add or to take away from what God himself has revealed to us in his word. And that's a very, very serious thing. So the divine authorship and the authority of the Bible itself is to be recognized by every single believer throughout every part of our walk, our daily lives, whether you're 10 years old or 90 years old. The Word of God should have been your guide every step of the way. And so Paul commended new believers that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so, Acts chapter 17. The Bible is our guide to know, Paul told Timothy, how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, 1 Timothy 3:15. And the heart of one who walks with Jesus will thrill each day. The psalmist said, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Amen. I trust you have found that to be so in your lives. Let's go over to Colossians, please, chapter 4. And already you're saying, and you might, wait a minute, you said we're going to be back in Philemon. Well, we've got a couple of links that we have to put together before we get into Philemon. And this morning, we're actually going to look at the extra characters that are in Philemon. Why are they there? Who are they? And what is God's purpose for them being in the book? By the way, Philemon is the shortest, and yet it is the most personal of all of Paul's letters. Before we look at these other characters, I want us to see the link between Colossians and Philemon. We alluded to this a while back, but the letter to Philemon has often been called the twin epistle of the Colossian epistle. Both are written by the Apostle Paul, and both are addressed to the same city. The church that met in Philemon's house happened to be in Colossae, or suburb of Colossae, somewhere right there. Chapter 4, verse 7, let's pick it up there. And Paul says, all my state shall Tychicus, okay, declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. So often in Scripture, when we come to names, we sort of in our mind just skip right over without really giving them any consideration as to why they are there. Why did Paul mention this name in Holy Scripture? Most of the time, we can't even pronounce their names anyway. You know what I'm talking about? I remember years ago listening to a Christian radio station. A preacher was preaching, and he was waxing eloquent, as they would say. And all of a sudden, as he was reading through Scripture, there was a blank spot. There was nothing on the radio whatsoever. And I thought, well, that's kind of strange. And then all of a sudden, it came back on. Well, later I found out that there was a whole bunch of names this guy couldn't pronounce. And so the radio station just skipped right over that. Well, whatever. If God has a person's name in, then there's some reason for it. There's some significance, even though sometimes a name might just be in passing. Do you ever look at those names? Do you ever wonder why they're there? Tychicus. Paul says he's a beloved brother in Christ. Number two, he is a faithful minister. And number three, he is a fellow servant of Paul in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21 says the same thing about Tychicus. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. But Paul adds, he will deliver to the Colossian believers everything they would want to know about the Apostle Paul. And what's kind of interesting is Paul would then relate the word of God to Tychicus, and Tychicus would then turn around and take it to the people in the church where he was. So we know that in some capacity, he served alongside of the Apostle Paul. And one of his main responsibilities is revealed in Ephesians chapter 6, 22. Listen to it. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 8, please. Paul says, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, there's a list of names of people who accompanied Paul in Asia. And one of those names is Tychicus. In verse 5 of chapter 20, Paul indicates that these went on ahead to Troas, probably indicating that one of Tychicus's responsibilities was to set up accommodations and probably speaking engagements, all of this administrative stuff that had to be done before the Apostle Paul went into the area. And knowing the Apostle Paul, Paul probably had him check out the prisons too. Because quite often, wherever Paul preached, one way or the other, he ended up in prison. This is kind of interesting. Based on the observation then, Tychicus had these responsibilities. So to deliver messages from Paul, to bring these comforting messages back to Paul, to bring comforting messages from Paul to the people. In a sense, he was an envoy or an emissary to investigate useful information that the Apostle Paul needed in regard to his ministry and the churches where he would be preaching. Now, thus far, you might be thinking to yourself, what does all this have to do with Philemon? And the link for us is in verse 9, Colossians 4:9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Here is another person identified to us with the same characteristics as Tychicus. One who walked with Tychicus. One who had similar responsibilities as Tychicus in serving the Lord with the Apostle Paul. And his name, we're familiar with because of the book of Philemon, is Onesimus. And we are told three facts about him, just like Tychicus. Number one, he is a faithful and beloved brother. You know what brother, beloved brother is? That's BBs. Easy way to remember, we're all BBs. So if I say beloved sister, that doesn't work, does it? I guess we'll have to stay with the generic on that. He's a faithful and beloved brother. Number two, he is like the other believers in Colossae. And number three, he will make known unto the believers in Colossae all that was taking place with the Apostle Paul and his ministry. There's another link down in verse 17. Notice it. And say to Archippus, remember who that was? We're going to look at him in a few moments. The son of Philemon. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And this is going to take us back to the book of Philemon. And what we want to do next by way of observation is to discover the other characters that are in this short little letter and determine what their role was. So let's go back to the book of Philemon. And thus far, we have looked at the lives of the Apostle Paul and Philemon. And we've really not torn apart Onesimus yet, but we've talked so much about him, I thought we would just go ahead and jump into some of these other characters. So if you're looking at the book of Philemon, who would be the first character that's mentioned that we've not talked about so far? Say it out loud. I heard it. Timothy, okay? So he's the first of all the other names here in verse 1. Now, Timothy obviously is with the Apostle Paul, and he's with Tychicus, and he's with Onesimus. What are they doing? They are ministering to Paul's needs. They are going to the other cities to share with them about the Apostle Paul, to do all of this administrative stuff we talked about. And they're sharing with the churches how the work of the Apostle Paul is going. Much in the same way as a missionary would come back to the home church and tell you what's happening on the mission field where they serve. Now notice that Timothy is also referred to as a brother in Christ. Let me ask you this. How many of you often refer to others in the body of Christ as brothers and sisters? Well, brother so-and-so, well, sister so-and-so, we're all family in Christ, amen? And you sense that as you read this short epistle. It is very intimate. Notice that this epistle to Philemon is from both Paul and Timothy. So when Paul wrote this, Timothy had to have been right there. He was probably interjecting thoughts along the way. I could imagine him being like my wife. No, that's not the way you say it. This is the way you say it. Amen? Huh? See, that's what women are supposed to be doing, see? Jane's waving her head, yes, amen, okay. Now, who's the second person noted in the book of Philemon that we've not looked at yet? Pardon? Okay, I'm pronouncing, I don't know how to pronounce it. Apphia, I've always said, close enough. And I don't know what translation you hear because some of the translations change the spelling of these to make it more whatever. Okay, so who is she? Yes.
I have in my notes, she's the wife of Philemon.
She is the wife of Philemon. That's exactly correct. And we're going to learn something about her in a moment. Who's the third person noted here? Okay, in verse 2, it's also Archippus. I'm not even sure how to pronounce that either. The radio station just cut off. But here's what I want you to notice first. There's our direct link to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17. He is the son of Philemon, and he had certain responsibilities in the church at Colossae. Now, there are some who think that Archippus might have been the actual pastor of the church. If he wasn't, then he served with Philemon in that capacity, one way or the other. Notice the King James refers to him as a fellow soldier. Now, some believe that this designation was to single him out as the pastor or as the elder. Is there anyone else mentioned in verse 2?
Well, church.
Yes, all of the members of the church. Well, if they were talking about the Church of Bethany in Hendersonville, that would include all of us, wouldn't it? And this is very important because all of the church would have been praying for the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the others who ministered with him. I want you to sense the closeness. I want you to sense the intimacy here between these people. All right? All of the members of the church. Listen, never, never, ever minimize the prayer ministry in any church. And we must pray for other fundamental Bible-believing churches in our area and beyond that we know are carrying forth the gospel faithfully and ministries all over the world as we do with our missionaries. So, notice that the church referred to here as the body of Christ is made up of a spiritual family of which every part of the body is necessary, just like the human body, 1 Corinthians 12. That's a good chapter to study on that subject. Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells us that we are to be of one accord, chapter 2, verse 2. Then he tells us how this is done by each member considering each other member as more important than ourselves. You are far more important than I am. Amen? Think about that one for a moment. But you ought to consider that with every other brother and sister in the body of Christ. You need to look at Philippians, the first 8 verses. Because Jesus Christ is our example in this area of humility. And the bottom line here is that every member in the body of Christ ought to be intimately involved with every other member. And we'll share more on this when we look at the theology of Philemon. Question, there's a very important matter that relates to aphia. Anyone see it? Something very, very important that relates to aphia. What might it be?
Beloved.
Hmm?
Beloved.
Yes, she is also beloved. Something else. You have to use your mind. You have to think on this one for a moment. She is a fellow soldier. She's a fellow worker. We already know that Philemon was committed to Jesus Christ. Is she committed to Christ? By all means, she is.
The church is in her house.
Oh, there's two of you that said that at the same time. The church met in her home. You know what that means for the average wife? I don't know how many were in the church. Churches did not have auditoriums and large facilities like we do today, nor did they have janitors. So who do you think was responsible for getting the house ready and cleaning up afterwards? We weren't talking about your home, Brother John. Yeah, now that we got that out of the way, exactly. But that's the whole point. This woman was dedicated to the ministry as much as her husband. Keep in mind, as the church met in her home, I don't think most women did it. You would say, well, wait a minute, I don't know about this one. But how many love the Lord Jesus Christ enough to put up with all of that extra work that would have met for aphia? And how often did the believers meet at this time in the early church? You know, some of the early churches were meeting daily, Acts chapter 2. Many of the saints gathered that way, and quite often they would come to share and to eat as well. So we know they would have been there on the Lord's Day and perhaps a number of other times as well. So when Paul, in verse 1, refers to Philemon as a fellow laborer, then in that same context, you've got to recognize that Aphia and Archippus would have been considered such as well. Well, in the text, who would the next person be that we have not looked at? And I'm going to give you a clue so you don't have to read through the whole text. We're not going to see another name that we haven't seen until we get down to verse 23. Who would the first one be? Epaphras, okay? So, who is Epaphras? We need to look at him for a moment People are going to say, well, this is one of those names I can skip over. No, it's not. Epaphras, that name might be new to you, but he was well known in the church of Colossae. So we need to go back to the book of Colossians, and I'll just go ahead and read this so we can learn something more about him. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 7 reads, "And ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." So in this town of Colossae, we know one of the house churches is pastored either by Philemon or his son Archippus. But here's another house church that was pastored by Epaphras. And here we see that he is a fellow servant with the Apostle Paul. He is a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. It is believed that he was saved under the ministry of the Apostle Paul at Ephesus, and then even discipled by Paul. And some think then that what he did is to go back to Colossae and to start a church there. Some think that he was probably saved during Paul's long ministry in Ephesus. So from verse 7 of Colossians chapter 1, we learn that he was a teacher of the word. In chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, we looked at those earlier. Epaphras, who is one of you, Paul said. So now we know he is in Colossae. He is a brother in Christ. He is a servant of Christ. And then it says, saluteth you. He was a greeter of the brethren. And do not minimize the ministry of greeting the saints, making them understand that they are accepted and that they are beloved. And as I look back at my ministry through the years, there were some people, and they couldn't do administrative work, and they couldn't play the piano, and they couldn't sing solos, but they could greet people as they came into the church. And many, many, many times, there were people who came back because they felt welcomed in that particular body of Christ, because there was a greeter there that they sensed loved them when they walked in that door. I think of one couple in particular, when a new family in particular walked in that had never been in the church before, they usually had dinner at the home of this couple that greeted them. And all of a sudden, here you got new members coming into your church. You say, why? Because there was somebody that took an interest in them immediately. That's the kind of guy that Epaphras was. Always laboring, Paul said, fervently for you in prayers. This guy was faithful in praying for his people. He prayed for the spiritual welfare of the brethren. And verse 13 of Colossians 4 records that he has great zeal, Paul said, for you and for them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. This would be a good place for a little application. As believers and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is God's will that we be fervent in spirit, known for our zeal, for the work of the Lord. This is what Epaphras did. How many of you know sour Christians? No, don't raise your hands. You ever see some Christians, you think, oh, bro, you must have really had a hard week. You know what? Just a little smile sometimes goes a long, long way in encouraging another brother or sister or in welcoming someone else that comes to the church. Enthusiasm is a key word. We'll look at that word at another time, but we need to be enthusiastic about the things of the Lord. And this is the kind of guy that Epaphras was. This is where the real work of the ministry begins. It is in prayer. It is this enthusiasm. And this would be a great place to emphasize how important prayer is right here at Bethany. As a pastor, I can honestly tell you that this is probably the hardest part of the ministry. It requires diligence. It requires faithfulness. There is a time element involved, and there's always something more to do. Someone to see, lesson material to get done, sermons to write, letters to write, and administration that never ends. But the most important thing that a pastor can do and the most important thing his people can do is to pray. And I will guarantee you right now, you already know this. Every time you decide, I'm going to pray, Satan will bring all kinds of other things to you. He just loves to shower you with friends, phone calls, announcement, you name it. But he'll do anything to keep you off your knees before God. And so this is true not just of pastors, but also the individual members. And we need to understand that this is where Satan's going to fight us the most in the ministry. It is the most important part of the church ministry. I cannot stress it enough. And yet it is one of the most difficult areas to get saints to participate. And to me, that only emphasizes the effectiveness of Satan's deception. But it also emphasizes the effectiveness of what can take place in a church through prayer. It's one of the main reasons why Satan fights God's people against praying privately and corporately. So, Epaphras said, what do we need to remember about this guy? He was faithful in prayer, and he had a passion for his people. We note in verse 13 that he had tremendous zeal for the saints in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. These three cities in Turkey today form a basic triangle. Colossae's right here against Mount Hornaz, or the Mount Hornaz Range it's called, but that range used to be called the Colossae Range because Colossians was right there. Then you come over here just a little ways and you have Hierapolis, and then you come over here and you have Laodicea. So when you see these cities mentioned, and you know this illustration well from Laodicea in the book of Revelation chapter 3, how the water came in lukewarm, but here in Hierapolis, all of the water underground are steaming springs, and they have hot water beds all over where people from all over the world come to sit in those hot water pools because they think there's healing in that hot water. And then Mount Hornaz, the water's coming off the mountain, so you know what? It's very cold. And then it's all marble piping all the way from both of these cities, and they come into an aqueduct just before Laodicea. And so the cold water mixes here with the hot water come from Hierapolis, and it comes in how, class?
Lukewarm.
And there's our illustration from Revelation chapter 3. Well, I didn't want to go there, but Epaphras, remember him. Say, how can I be like Epaphras? Be a person of prayer. Pray for your pastors. Pray for this ministry. Pray for one another. Take that church directory and go through it weekly and pray for one another. And it appears, by the way, that Epaphras went to Rome to confer with the Apostle Paul about the problems in Colossae. By the way, again, any ministry that's accomplishing anything for the glory of God and making spiritual advancement, they're going to experience problems from the enemy. Satan will fight anything that is effective for God's glory. And so Satan is very real and his demons are very real. Now, there's one more thing we should observe about Epaphras back in verse 23 of Philemon. And here's the question. Is anyone picking up on what this one thing might be? This man was very loyal to Jesus Christ. Yes. He was in prison with Paul. There he's got it. Say, why was he in prison? Because he had an effective ministry. Because God was blessing. Satan fought that, someone once wrote. By the way, I first read this in Reader's Digest years ago. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Good question, isn't it? Well, Epaphras had a good ministry, and God was blessing. And the next thing you know, he found himself in prison with the Apostle Paul. All right, who's the next one we need to look at? Mark, or Marcus. This is John Mark, yes, the young man who failed Paul on his first missionary journey. He's mentioned, by the way, in Colossians 4:10. You can study him in Acts chapter 12 and in Acts chapter 15. He is also the author of the Gospel of Mark. Paul had forgiven him. 1 Timothy tells us that Paul found him now to be profitable. Aren't you glad God is the God of the second chance? Amen. I want you to know he's the God of the third and the fourth and the fifth and right on to. And I see this as very significant here in verse 24. Because Paul is asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus. But Paul himself is an example of what he's asking Philemon to do, because the Apostle Paul forgave Mark, who caused him all kinds of dissension and backed out of the missionary journey in the middle of the trip. But Paul forgave him and found him to be profitable. You know, sometimes we feel like failures. Praise God again about the second chance. But the fact is this: God will use any servant willing to be used for his glory. And when you keep that in mind, the time's running faster than I am again. Verse 24, notice the next one. Aristarchus. That's a good try in pronouncing his name. This man is one of Paul's converts from Thessalonica. He accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey, and then he accompanied him to Rome. You can see him mentioned in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. You can also find him in Acts chapter 19. But in our text, he's spoken of here as a fellow laborer. In Colossians 4:10, he's called a fellow prisoner. Most of those who labored in the ministry of the Apostle Paul ended up in prison at one time or another. Can you imagine a preacher saying, you should go with the Apostle Paul, and another preacher saying, no, don't go with him, you'll end up in prison. Well, Paul was bold for Christ, and those who worked with him were bold, and they did end up in prison a lot. What do you think would happen today if, for our just being faithful to God, we were thrown into prison? We had a man in the church in Seattle who spent 12 years in prison in Russia for preaching the gospel. What do you think he did the first time he got out? He went back preaching the gospel, because that is what God called him to do. Verse 24 again, Demas. He was a servant with Paul. Again, we think he was probably a convert of Paul. And I use the term loosely, for his conversion experience may not have been genuine. We only know him because of the fact that he turned away from following Christ. I'd hate to have that memory. What do you remember about Pastor Stike? What do you remember? How would you like people to remember you? This is the only thing we know about Demas. And it's recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Most of you are acquainted with this phrase. Listen, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. The word forsaken, you can almost feel Paul saying, he let me down. He let me down. Well, he let God down too. Amen? Colossians chapter 4, verse 14 indicates that he stood with the Apostle Paul at one time. Now, if he was a Christian, he turned out to be a big disappointment. Well, either way, he turned out to be a big disappointment. Mark chapter 14, verse 50 and John 6, 66 indicates that many who once followed the Lord Jesus Christ departed from him when they began to understand the cost of discipleship. We don't normally talk about this when we're witnessing to folks about the gospel. We don't tell them up front what it might cost them to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Apostle John in 1 John 2:19 speaks of those who went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, he says, they would have no doubt continued with us. Well, unlike John Mark, who came back, Demas did not come back. He was never restored, that we know of in Scripture. Does this reveal to us anything about young Christians, yes or no? It certainly does. And number one, anyone can backslide. Number two, there are many professors who were never possessors. They can speak the language, but they don't know the Savior. There are many Christians that Satan can defeat if they open any door to him. Sometimes we say, well, it's not going to hurt this one time. Oh, yes, it will. You don't want to open doors of your life to Satan. They come to the end of life full of guilt and regrets if they are genuinely saved. If they are not, they may die without truly trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Can a backslider get back to God? Indeed, they can. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can one who thought he was saved still get saved? You know, I know of deacons in the past. I was thinking of a revival meeting way back, and a deacon came forward. And the pastor just thought he had a burden on his heart for someone in the church, and he went down there, and the deacon wanted to get saved. And he told the pastor, he said, I went through all the motions, and he said, I knew the right answers so that you would marry us. That was like 15 years before. Now he's a deacon in the church, but he never truly trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. I guess we shouldn't take things for granted, should we? God loves sinners. Can you imagine that? But God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners, he tells us in his word. One last thought here. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 said that he had forsaken him. The scripture does not tell us that he forsook Christ. I'm going to assume that he forsook Christ when he forsook the apostle Paul. But the phrase, having loved this present world, is where we get the idea that he turned from Christ, although it could have been more of a statement of a backslidden condition. So we don't really know. I can't tell you whether we're going to see Demas in heaven or not. The next one, we've only got 5 minutes left. Lucas in verse 24. This is Luke, the physician who traveled much of the time with the apostle Paul. He was the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul refers to him as his beloved physician. I'm sure he was a beloved brother too. But now here he's a beloved physician. Luke describes these journeys that he took with Paul in the book of Acts, much of what he went through. To stick with the apostle Paul, experiencing all that he experienced, tells us something about the character of Luke. Number one, he was faithful. And I'll tell you something else I like about him. Even though he was a doctor, he did not desire the place of preeminence. This man's a very learned man, and he walked with the Apostle Paul, and he considered himself as merely a servant of Jesus Christ. He's the kind of Christian you want working with you wherever you serve the Lord. Let me add that Marcus, Augustus, Demas, and Lucas are all said to be fellow laborers with Paul. And it is though these all sent their greetings to Philemon in the letter. So it would be like our taking the phone with someone and you're talking on it and someone says to you, extend greetings to your spouse. That's much like what Paul's doing here. Every time I call Brother Dan on the phone, he says, give your love to your sweetie. I like that. My wife's smiling back there. But you see, Paul saw all of those who were in Christ as beloved brethren. And there was this intimacy that the body of Christ ought to have today. We do not normally pick up on this when we're reading through a text, but it's quite common for the Spirit of God to emphasize the brotherhood of all of those who are part of the body of Christ. And in calling them beloved brothers, the Spirit of God is telling us that as part of the body of Christ, they had a close, warm spirit between them. And I remind you again of what Jesus said, his followers would be known by their love for one another, John 13:35. And here the Spirit of God is telling us that what Jesus said during his ministry on earth was indeed being practiced by the saints here in Colossae. In John 13:34, Jesus commanded such with these words, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And that's God's command to us. We're to love one another in the same way that Christ loved his own. And of course, the key word here would be sacrifice. So how do I express love? Sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he, what? He gave. He sacrificed. This is not a divine suggestion. It's a divine command. And the Spirit of God wants us to know that this command was being obeyed. We have an example to follow. And I really believe that Paul saw all of the body of Christ or church as one big family. And that part of his task was to promote brotherly love within the members of that family. One of the things you often glean by what is said about a person in the text is their spiritual condition. Take that home with you. Think about these people. Look at that and allow the application of that to come this way. So what is my spiritual condition? What is my relationship to one another in the body of Jesus Christ? And that's where we're going to leave it this morning. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, we praise you for thy word. And sometimes we tend to look at it academically and we don't stop to think how important this applies to every facet of our lives. And then as we consider people, Father, it's so easy to skip over names, realizing or not realizing that every person has a reason for being listed in your word, that you had a special purpose. God, help us to look at these people. Even as you talked about Old Testament saints being an example, Father, help the New Testament saints as well be our example. Might we be faithful to you, beloved brethren, faithful co-laborers in the greatest ministry, the greatest work on this earth in serving our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you and I praise you for what you will do as we align ourselves with these clear principles taught in your word. Now, Father, I pray you bless the message of the service to follow. I pray that there would be meat there that we would again follow that might draw us closer to our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.